Well, we're in a series called What Now? And it's about meeting God at the crossroads of life. And I have to tell you, last week I talked about the crossroads of isolation and community. Our big rock from last week, which I'll show you here, said, we were created for connection, but we drift towards isolation. And we talked a little bit about what does that mean, that we were created for connection with God and we were created for connection with each other, but we tend to drift towards isolation. Now, I want to expand that a little bit further this week. In fact, this week, I want to say our big rock is we were created for community, but we drift towards isolation. So again, last week, we talked about redefining the word community. So I want to spend some time helping us look at what does community look like in the time of a pandemic? And ultimately, the goal in redefining community just may end up actually defining church. So I want you to go with me on this pretty cool adventure of redefining community, especially during a time of pandemic. So in Hebrews, there's a passage of scripture. We don't know who the author of Hebrews was. We have some ideas, but in Hebrews, if you spend any time in the church, you'll hear the pastor quote this particular passage that says that do not give up meeting together as some have come accustomed to. Now, in our minds, as people that have grown up in church or have been a part of the church, we tend to hear that and think that it means don't give up meeting on Sunday mornings as some have come accustomed to, or don't give up meeting on Wednesday nights or Sunday nights. You know, a regular attender when I was growing up, you had to be there four times a week. Yeah, a Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and then choir rehearsal, right? Those are like the four times you had to be in church, and you were considered a regular attender if you came four times a week. So in faith communities, we here define meeting together as coming to a place, but it's actually more than that. When we think about back in the time of Bible times, we would think meeting together that they would meet in a synagogue, or the early believers, the early Christians, had places of worship that they would go and gather at, maybe even the temple. But they actually didn't have places to meet. If you think about it in the scripture, when the people gathered at the temple, some of them, they were going to the temple to pray because they were still embracing their Jewish context and their Jewish beliefs. Believers would meet together on the temple steps or in the courtyard of the temple, but they didn't actually have a place to call their own. So I'm going to start here by looking at how did the Jewish believers define community? If you spend any time at Trinity, eventually you're going to hear us quote Acts 2, 42 through 47. We use this scripture, 42 through 47, to help shape our core values as a church, as the body. It gives insight. I'm going to break it down for you. It gives insight to us as a faith community to be devoted to teaching, fellowship, sharing in meals, and prayer. So now this word fellowship is really important because it actually means koinonia. So this word fellowship is where we get our Greek word koinonia. And it means something more than just a gathering or a smattering of people together. It actually means association, communion, joint participation. And ultimately, it's where we get this word community. So it's more than just fellowship. So we know that they were devoted to fellowship, but for them, that meant something really different. In fact, to these new Jewish believers, when Paul said, let's meet in fellowship, or when the early church believers, early church Christians said fellowship, to them, it meant more. It meant gathering around food. It meant gathering with each other and expanding on scripture. It meant dialoguing and conversation. It meant being with one another. In fact, early Jewish believers, they were taking from their Jewish heritage and they would study the scriptures together. Scriptures were never meant to be studied alone. They would study in pairs or in groups. And this method was actually known as Havruta. So Havruta was the way that they would study the scriptures in fellowship. So go with me here. They would wrestle with the deeper meaning and the deeper understanding of Scripture. In fact, what's most important was how they would apply the particular scripture, what they were reading, how they would apply that to their life, and also how to apply that to the larger issues around them. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that we can say that there have been some larger issues happening around us. You might agree. And if that's the case, what would it look like to study the scriptures in light of what's happening around us and to do that with a group or another person and get to a place where we want to apply them to our lives and to what's happening around us? So I want you to learn that the early church created community out of necessity for survival. The only way that they were going to be able to continue as this new little fledgling group of Christ ones was going to be to create community. It was fellowship with one another. Now, this is important. The church wasn't a building. It was a group of people on mission together. The church wasn't a building. Now, the evidence to this truth is overwhelming when we read this with the early church accounts. So the earliest church accounts that we have within Scripture, because we have accounts outside of Scripture as well, like the Septuagint and those resources, but within the Scriptures that we have, Acts, Paul's letters, we see the evidence that the church was more than a building. In fact, we get really solid evidence that the church was more of houses. In Jerusalem, they broke bread together in homes. In Philippi, they gathered at Lydia's house. Lydia was a dealer of fine purple silk. And in fact, her house became the epicenter for one of the strongest groups and strongest churches, and it was in her home. In Ephesus, we see Paul, and he talks about going house to house, and because he met with them in their homes. And then in Troas, we see that they gathered in an upper room. Well, the upper room that they would have met in would have been in someone's home. Now, fast forward from then to today, 2,000 years later, I want you to hear this. The church is not a building. It's a group of people on mission together. Now, I'm sure you probably have heard this message before. and maybe there's even some of you, this is totally new to you. So whether you've heard this message before or this is totally new to you, let me explain it like this. A person shows up and they're standing on the sidewalk and they're looking at your house. They look at your house and you're standing next to them and they say, "What a beautiful family." You kind of look at them a little strange. "I'm sorry, what was that?" "This. What a beautiful family." And you say, "No, that's I don't think you're using that correctly. Yes, the family lives here and goes inside and eats and sleeps, but this isn't the family. This is a house. And, you know, I think you're a little confused." Or maybe they walk into your house and they look at the recliner in the front room and they say, "Man, what a beautiful husband." "What? I'm not sure that I've ever heard my husband described as beautiful, but I think you might be a little bit confused. You're looking at the recliner and thinking that's my husband. And yes, my husband does spend time in the recliner, maybe a little bit too much time sometimes. Oh, okay. But my husband is not the recliner and my recliner is not my husband." Or let's take it a step further. It's kind of like this. It'd be like a person walking into your nursery and going up to your crib and going, "Coochie, coochie, coo," and, you know, petting your crib or, you know, and they say, "Wow, what a beautiful baby." And you think to yourself, okay, you've lost it. Because you would say, no, the baby does sometimes go in the crib, especially to rest. But the baby doesn't want to stay in the crib because the baby is meant to grow, is meant to get stronger, is meant to mature, to get out of the crib, to grow up, and to move into the world. Because what you deem as the baby is just pieces of wood. Are you tracking with where I'm going here? Because that's what we do when we think about the church. In the same way, the church was not made to be a building. No, the church was made to grow. to get stronger, to mature, to get out of the building and to grow up and to move into the world. So I kind of can say, you know, welcome to our crib, right? If you remember the MTV show in the 90s and 2000s, you know, Cribs, it was kind of actually interesting. But, you know, welcome to our crib, you know, because this isn't the church. Because as it says here, the church is not a building. It's a group of people on mission together. Now, this understanding of church has never been more important, especially since the building for now is kind of off the table. And it's not our choice. But when we look at what's going on, we kind of have to start thinking about how does the church operate without a building? Now, I want to encourage and equip you today. And maybe through that encouraging equipment to have a better definition of community, especially a faith community, I want to actually, in order to do this, I want to take you on a journey, a personal journey of mine, and being able to kind of show you the community that I found throughout my life and how it formed me into who I am today. So I want to take you first to Steve in high school. Now, praise the Lord, I don't have any pictures. There are people out there that do have pictures. I don't have any. So I want you to take to a basement in Collingdale, Pennsylvania. So literally just at the city limits of Philadelphia. And when I was a teenager, I hated church. I hated church with a passion. I resented the church. And through that process, I became very bitter. I was very brash. I was very cocky. I had a chip on my shoulder. And there weren't a lot of people that were willing to invest in me because I was really rough. And but there was one person that was on our staff at our church. His name was Raymond. And Raymond would have me and a couple other teenagers, because I didn't have a youth pastor growing up. I've never had a youth pastor. And so we would go over to his house on Thursday nights, and we would hang out in his basement, and we would eat pizza together. And then surely enough, as people kind of went home, I was a little older and I was driving, so I would stay later. I would hang out with Raymond. And I have to tell you that the one-on-one conversations that I had with Raymond completely reshaped not only my life, but my theology. It reshaped my understanding of the gospel. It reshaped my relationship with the church. And instead of hating the church and seething mad at the people who led the church, I actually started to fall in love with the church. And it was because I had this incredible encounter and relationship with a friend, a person who treated me with incredible respect. And in fact, when I graduated from high school, he was the first one to give me a preaching Bible. And it's a Bible that I still cherish. And on the inside of it is an inscription written from Raymond. And every once in a while, I go back and I read that inscription. And I remember the time that community sometimes is one-on-one. And that was so important. Now, fast forward to college. My freshman year in college, I'm at Eastern Nazarene College, and you may be surprised to know this, that at ENC, there is a freshman girls' dorm with the last name Spangenberg. Now, no joke, you can look it up. And in fact, in the Northeast, in Boston, in that area, they actually pronounce my last name Spangenberg. So that I was known as Spange. That was my nickname in my freshman year in college, and they called it Spange Hall. And I didn't correct anybody. I was Spangenberg for an entire year. So we used to go to Spange Parlor as freshmen, and there were six guys. It was the freshman girls' dorm parlor. And I know. So we used to go there, and we actually started to meet together on purpose, and we would open up our Bibles. And to be honest with you, I think it started out as an opportunity to meet girls. But what had actually happened was the Holy Spirit came upon our group, and we started to dig deep into God's word. And our group of six grew to nine. And then it grew to 17. And then it got to this point where we actually had to start meeting outside of Spanish Parlor. And we were at 65. I mean, it was amazing to see. And we got to 75. And then the last number before winter break, we had 115 people that were meeting regularly to open up God's word. We had snacks. We had a crew of people that would bring, you know, dorm snacks and popcorn. We had greeters. I mean, like, we were legit. In fact, there was one time that we all went down to the beach and we had communion on the beach. It was the first time that I ever had communion outside of a church. I remember even actually asking, I'm like, can we do this? Like, are we allowed to have communion outside of a church? And my friends convinced me that it was okay and we weren't going to go to hell. And so we had communion together down on the beach, and we would have bonfires, and the connection with God was so strong. And I was reminded of that because sometimes community is a large group. In that group in itself, I had the opportunity to allow God to form me and form my call, that I literally changed my major from psychology to religion. Fast forward. Now, I'm a youth pastor. And being a youth pastor, I had the opportunity to form groups and to create opportunities for students to dialogue and to have conversations. So I created a dialogue club. It was something I had in college, and I thought maybe that would be something fun. So in dialogue club, we would read books together, and we would read, or we would watch movies together, and we would dialogue about the theological significance that were found in those books or found in those movies. And we would also try to look through the lens of Christ, so that I was teaching our students how to discern the world through a Christocentric lens. And it was amazing because the things that our students grappled with, the things that they wrestled with, the conversations that were had were phenomenal. And what was really interesting was it didn't take long that there was always one or two students after everybody left, they would stay and they would hang out with me, and we would talk one-on-one, and Kaylee would join us, you know, after putting the kids to bed, or after putting Peyton to bed, really. Parker wasn't necessarily even around quite yet, but we would sit with these kids and just pour into them. It was amazing. And then you'll get this. We used to have an event where we would meet with students on Friday morning at 6 a.m. Yeah, students. Friday morning, 6 a.m., we would meet at IHOP, and we would have breakfast together. They had, I believe it was because they had a late opening, and so they would come over. I was a high school youth pastor, so they would drive over. They would meet me at 6 o'clock at IHOP. We would eat pancakes, and we would just talk about life. And that group grew. We had students that were coming from, that were just friends of friends, and they were joining us. And we had community right there in IHOP. And we discussed huge theological tenets and significance. And I remember one time, you know, I looked at the students and I had a coffee cup in my hand, and I said, you know, trying to understand God is like trying to fit the entire ocean in this mug, you know. And students were like, whoa. It was awesome. And I'm reminded of the shaping of those communities, because sometimes community is a small group. The last thing I want to share with you when it talks about maybe kind of my own personal journey of community is actually more recently. About 3 years ago, or three seasons ago, Parker started playing traveling soccer. And if you've ever done traveling soccer, you know it can take a lot of your time. And it can really kind of suck your calendar dry. There's a lot of traveling. There's a lot of practices. There's just a lot that goes into it. And I had heard the conversations and the rumors about traveling sports and how you can build, you know, community with these families and with parents because you're with them a lot. And that happened for us. That happened for Kaylee and I. We started to build relationships with Matt and Joe and Sean and Sam. And I mean, we started to build relationships with Courtney and with Josh and Amy. I mean, these are people that we started to share our life with. And in that process, they started to share their life with us. And they were inquisitive about what we did, and it didn't affect our time together. In fact, there were seasons where they would go through different life situations and they would call on me to pray for them, to walk with them. And I'm reminded that sometimes community is found on a soccer field. Some of you are involved in youth sports. For a long time, churches have fought against youth sports because it's taking away from the church. And I think that it's important for us to be together as the church. I think it's important for people to find their strength and draw their strength in community and to be together. And there are seasons and times when it draws us away because of commitments. I don't ever want to be a pastor that makes people feel bad or guilty because of their commitments. Instead, ask the question, what does it look like to live on mission with Jesus through traveling sports? What does it look like to live on mission with Jesus through traveling sports? You have an opportunity. And sure, it's hard because we all want to see everybody at the church and we believe that that's our ticket, you know, out of here and to heaven. But really, it's about the gospel. It's about getting out there. It's about doing it. I was just having a conversation actually this morning with somebody and I was talking to them and I said, you know, it's amazing. Many people only spend about maybe an hour, maybe 2 hours a week within church or associated with church. And there's hundreds of other hours during the week that you're not in a building or they're not associated with a church. And is what are we doing to equip the people to do that well, to live it out, to live on mission with Jesus in the world? And so through this whole process, our leadership is working through a reopen strategy. But we don't want the reopen plan to come at the cost of the mission. And I don't have any more details for you right now regarding what that plan looks like, but I can assure you that the leadership is praying, seeking God, fasting, and desperately trying to get to a place where when we do come to you with an idea, with a strategy, with a reopen plan, it's going to be what God desires for our faith community. So as we end, I want to talk about COVID, and I want to talk about the fact that it may have slowed down our ability to meet corporately, but man, it doesn't mean that it has to slow down our ability to meet privately. I want you to hear my heart here. I've been witnessing that many people, including many people even within the church, are riding out COVID in isolation. And I'll be honest with you, I am really nervous about that. I'm really nervous that people are just kind of riding the wave of COVID through isolation, because I think we don't even know the full ramifications of what that's going to mean mentally. We haven't even experienced the full ramifications of what that's going to mean and what that currently means to us spiritually. I've had conversations with many of you, and you've openly shared with me that your faith has gotten weaker, not stronger, during this season. And that scares me. And so I also want us to realize that by riding out COVID in isolation, the kingdom is going to suffer. Hebrews 10:25, which I read earlier to you, says, "And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now." And I want to share with you that our meeting together can happen still. That I want to encourage you, whatever is comfortable for you, whatever that looks like, whether that's a back patio, if it's a deck or a park or a garage, a living room, the church parking lot, whatever is most comfortable for you, we need to be in community. And I'm not specifically talking about community just with other believers. I'm talking about living out the gospel and opportunity of the gospel with those around us. I mean, during COVID, my family and I, we've had the opportunity to hang out with people on their back deck. We've had the opportunity to sit around a fire pit together, socially distanced, at whatever was comfortable for where we were. We even have had the opportunity to do a movie night on a driveway with the movie shining up on the garage, socially distant. I mean, there are so many ways that we can still maintain community even amidst a pandemic. I want to encourage you that whatever is comfortable for you, your neighbors need you to share and to show the love of Christ with them. Your friends need you to share and show the love of Christ to them. Your family needs you to share and to show the love of Christ to them. And that happens when we choose community and not isolation. So I hope that you're encouraged this morning. I hope that you hear that there are opportunities that God has provided us through this moment, and that the church can awaken. And it's amazing. I want you to know a statistic that I just read this past week. For many congregations in the UK, they have grown 70% during COVID because they have now gone primarily online. More people in the UK are interested in what God has to say about the pandemic. And it's amazing because 70% growth, that's amazing. Now, that also brings out the light that many churches in the UK are diminishing. So they really had only one place to go. But there has been growth. And many of the pastors in the UK are utilizing the opportunity to get the gospel out there. And more people are engaging in the content because it's more accessible. However you're viewing this content today, share it. Share it with someone. Share it with those around you. Encourage maybe other believers that you have and say, listen to what my crazy pastor said. And utilize it as a tool, as an opportunity for you to share and show the love of Christ. We were made for this time. Trinity specifically has been aligning ourselves to this opportunity. Now's the time, church. Let's join together, stone by stone, brick by brick, as we move the needle on the kingdom advancement of what God has for us. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray just bundles of encouragement to rest upon our people. Lord, we know that there are many who are incredibly fearful of opening their home or even being within contact of someone else. Jesus, I pray that you meet with them and that we don't take away that fear in the sense of shaming, but Lord, that we also provide the opportunity for us to see where is it that I can share and show the love of Christ, even among the fear of a pandemic. Lord, we have others that are perfectly comfortable being in a safe distance with someone else, whether that's in their home or at their dining room tables or in their kitchens or maybe in their garage or on their back deck or sitting around a fire pit or Lord, even sitting in a driveway watching a movie on the garage door. Lord, I pray that you would equip and empower us as a faith community to share and to show the love of Christ with our neighbors and our friends and our relatives, because we have the opportunity now. Lord, I pray that you would draw people unto yourself through our homes. Lord, typically we say, draw people unto yourself through the church. And Lord, we want to do that, but I don't want us to get confused that we're not talking about a building, we're talking about a people. So Lord, I pray that you meet with us now, meet with us here. And for those of us that are involved in opportunities like travel soccer or travel baseball or travel sports, and we know that we're so fearful that it's just going to get cut off. But Lord, when we have those moments, let us live on mission for you on the soccer field or by the baseball diamond or sitting next to the people around us. Lord, don't let us miss or squander the opportunity that you've placed before us now. Again, I pray for oodles of encouragement to rest upon us. I pray that we redefine community to know that sometimes, Lord, it is one-on-one. Sometimes it's a large group. Sometimes it's a small group. And sometimes it's on a soccer field. So again, we praise you and we thank you. Let us not give up meeting together, Lord, as you've instructed us. Let us encourage one another, especially now. We pray this all in your name. Amen.